Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and then chapter 2, verse 6 through to chapter 3, verse 6. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who of us to go up first to fight against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands." The men of Judah then said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, "Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours." So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there that they found Adonai Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them." They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. I'll now move to chapter 2, verse 6 to 3, 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods.
Thank you, Kingsley. Can I ask you please to keep your Bibles open and turn back to Judges chapter 1? Also, please grab the leaflet that you were given as you came in. On the inside, as usual, you'll find an outline and then some diagrams that will help you to follow along with this talk. You'll notice at the top of the handout, I've actually referred to Deep Dive, and you should see these brochures also in front of you on the other side of the Sing the Gospel ones. Just a reminder that Deep Dive is coming up on the 3rd of April. What we're doing at Deep Dive this time is try to help you answer one of the questions that friends and family who aren't Christian often ask about Christianity and about the Bible. So it's the question of how trustworthy is the Bible? What about the reliability of Scripture? So please do make a note of that. Put it in your diary. I'll talk a bit more about it closer to the time, but you'll find that an immensely helpful evening if you plan to be there. Since the start of the year, we've been in Mark's Gospel, and the theme has been to meet Jesus, to see what Jesus is like and what he has done. As I flagged last week, we're actually taking a slight sideways step for now until Easter, in a sense, to look at the backstory behind Jesus, the origin story, or the prequel, if you might, and to see in particular something from the Old Testament. Sometimes people ask, how relevant is the Old Testament to us as Christians who live after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? It's a fair question to ask. What I want to say is that the Old Testament matters because it has time-tested answers to questions that are still relevant today. If you look at the top left of your handout, you'll see the question I want us to grapple with in today's talk. How bad is humanity? How bad is humanity? And that's the question that we're going to be looking at in Judges chapters 1 and 2. If you look at the outline, three things I'd like to do. Talk about the bigger and better story we belong to. Reflect on the vicious circle in the second Bible reading that Kingsley brought to us. And then finally, a few thoughts on how we read Judges today. Let's start there at point one, the bigger and better story we belong to. We have arrived at a pivotal moment in the bigger and better story that we belong to. It's one that we've been tracking over the last few years here at Trinity. The story actually begins back in Genesis with God's foundational promises to Abraham and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. If you look there on your handout, Genesis 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Extravagant promises that God makes to Abram and his descendants, which set the pattern and the trajectory for the rest of the Bible. Unfortunately, famine strikes and Abraham's descendants are forced to flee to Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis. And by the time of Moses, they are slaves until he leads them out in the Exodus. In Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's that little table that I've got there for you. Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they describe 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of Israel's refusal to trust God. But after Moses dies, in the book of Joshua, Moses' protege, Joshua, takes over and leads Israel into the promised land. And in fact, you can see there, Joshua 1, verse 1, which I've printed on your handout. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. And Joshua is commissioned as the new leader. The thing is that the book of Joshua opened with the death of Moses, so the book of Judges opens with the death of Joshua. All of which brings an eerie sense of deja vu. You know, we've been here before, haven't we? We've heard this story before. Who is going to lead the people next? What's going to happen now that these two giants of Israel, Moses and Joshua, now that they're both gone? Well, Judges 1, verse 1, printed there on your handout. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked of the Lord, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah shall go up. I've given the land into their hands. And notice here that even after Moses and Joshua are gone, it's pretty clear that God is still Israel's true leader, as he always has been. In verse 1, the Israelites ask God for directions. In verse 2, God freely gives them. And as we heard in the rest of the first reading, in verses 3 through 8, we see that when God's people do what God says, actually things turn out pretty well. They turn out exactly as God has promised. And so at one level, Judges has started well enough. In this time of transition, even though there are some worrying signs in the rest of chapter 1, which we're going to skip over, but it seems like it started well enough. Chapter 2, however, brings a second introduction to the book. And at this point, we come back to the moment of Joshua's death. So turn over in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, verse 6, and this is the start of the second reading that we had. And we come to point two on your handout, a vicious circle, a vicious circle. Now, actually, this introduction also starts pretty well. Follow along with me, verses 6 through 9. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. The repetition of Joshua's death, I think, just hammers home the point. The reality is he's gone now. So who will lead Israel next? What's going to happen now? The answer comes in verses 10 through 19. Now, short version, it's a complete disaster. It's a complete disaster in every way. Let's just work through 10 through 19 slowly so that we can see what we're being told. Start with verse 10. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Isn't that extraordinary? In just one generation, the people forget God and all that he has done for them. They forget that bigger and better story that they belong to that's been unfolding over hundreds and hundreds of years. His foundational promises to Abraham, their rescue from slavery in Egypt, the way in which they came into the promised land under Joshua. All of it they forget. Now, we're not told why they would do this. We're going to come back to that a bit later. But we are told what happens next. See, they don't just forget God, they actually turn aside to worship other gods. Go through to verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. Verse 11, they served the Baals. Verse 12, they worshipped the various gods of the peoples around them. You can see on your handout there that I've noticed that everyone serves something. Everyone serves something. Which means that if you choose to turn away from God, you're still going to turn to something else or someone else, even if that something or someone else is yourself. Hence, the repeated refrain that we're going to see throughout the opening chapters of Judges, which I printed there for you on your handout. Seven times, in fact, we see this phrase. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. All of which paints a pretty grim picture for the rest of the book. Lowers our expectations. Now, if you didn't know what happens next, you'd probably be thinking to yourself, I wonder how God is going to respond to their betrayal. I wonder how God is going to respond to their betrayal. Because what else do you call abandoning the God who has done so much for them? Verse 12, they forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. Now, see, I've made a comment there on the handout. Most of us think that sin is rule-breaking. Sin is rule-breaking. The rules could be very serious, like murder or adultery, or what we might self-justify as being minor or trivial, like parking tickets or using your mate's next Netflix login without paying for it. But that definition of sin is wholly inadequate. Ingratitude is better, although that's still too mild. The best label for sin, actually, is betrayal. Betrayal. How else do you describe the way in which the Israelites treated the God who had done so much for them? How else would you describe someone treating you that way? And so, make no mistake, God is rightly angered by their betrayal. Look out for God's reaction as I read verses 12 through 15. From halfway through, they aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Well, God gives them the very thing that they had asked for. He allows Israel to fall into the hands of their enemies, the very enemies whose gods they had begun to worship. But it turns out those gods aren't really good for anything after all. Isn't it interesting how time and time again the Bible insists, you and I, we do have agency for our actions. God does allow us to reap what we sow. And actually, it's even stronger than God just allowed them to fall into the hands of their enemies. Verse 14, it was crystal clear God sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. And he gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. It is actually entirely fitting that God reacts this way to their betrayal. Now, once again, if you're reading Judges for the first time and you don't know what's going to happen, my guess is at this point you'd probably give up in despair. Thankfully, it's not the end of the story. Because despite their betrayal, God still rescues them from the enemies they had run after. Look at verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those raiders. Now, handy hint, you can see there on your handout, this will help make more sense of what's going on. The word judge, when we hear the word judge, we think of a magistrate, we think of a law court. That's not the sense of the word here. The sense of a judge is more like a military leader. I say that because in verse 16, the judge will be described as a savior, or in chapter 3, as a deliverer. Now, earlier I asked, why would God's people turn away from the God who's done so much for them already? Can you see that actually the more important question in the book of Judges is, why doesn't God give up on this people who have betrayed him to run after other gods? Well, actually, this passage never fully explains why. And there'll be a hint, I think, in verse 18. There's a hint where it talks about the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. Maybe we just need to be reminded that in our bigger and better story, actually the reason God doesn't give up on them is because of his foundational promises to Abraham, right back in Genesis. We're going to come back to that question at the end, but for now, what's truly incredible is that you'd think that God's intervention to save and deliver and rescue his people, you'd think that would usher in a new era of prosperity for the Israelites. You'd think that, but you'd be wrong. Because before long, they forget God again, and they return to their former ways, and they turn away from God and back to the gods of the land, and the cycle repeats. Look at verses 17 through 19. 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Well, if you look at the right-hand side of your handout, you'll see that I've given you a picture there. This is actually just a picture from the Bible Project's introduction to Judges. I sent this out on email this week. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please check your email. And you'll see there's an introduction, a short video, that gives you an overview of the book of Judges. I've taken a copy of the diagram that they use because I think it helps explain what's going on. So in Judges, what we see is, firstly, at the top, the people sin and turn away from God, as a result of which God gives them over to their enemies who brutally oppress them. When the people repent and turn back to God, he sends a judge to save and deliver them. And the land has peace until, well, the people turn away from God all over again and the circle begins again. Actually, the circle doesn't just repeat, it gets progressively worse over time. There are long-term consequences to a people continually rejecting God. Because even though God does forgive, the effect of repeated betrayal is to harden our hearts. So that over time, the people aren't just stuck in a loop. You see a deterioration from generation to generation. As I said there on the handout, it's not just a vicious circle, it's actually a downward spiral. And in fact, as we're going to see over the next 20 chapters, and to warn you in advance, the finale to the book of Judges will be utterly horrifying in every way. Well, this second introduction to the book of Judges, it closes with a remarkable affirmation of God's sovereign control despite his people's repeated betrayal. In chapter 2, verse 20, through to 3, verse 6, so the last section of the reading, we see three things. Firstly, we see that God allows the Israelites to experience the full consequences of their sin. God allows the Israelites to experience the full consequences of their sin. Once again, God preserves our agency for our actions. God has made a world where you and I, we have real responsibility for the choices that we make. In fact, God will not drive out the other nations in the promised land, the nations that have become a snare to the Israelites, in order to test them. So look at chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Verse 20, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. So the Lord had remained all those nations. The Lord had allowed all those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. Every generation is going to be given the opportunity to decide, will they turn back to God? At the same time, here's the second thing. What's remarkable is that God still uses the problems that the Israelites have brought on themselves. He still uses those problems for their good. You see, by not driving out those other nations, chapter 3 will go on to say that God will use that to teach the Israelites something about warfare. A look at chapter 3, verse 2. Actually, start at verse 1. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. Isn't that remarkable? Despite all of our sin, God can still use our bad choices for our good. And yet, here's the third and final thing. Don't get your hopes up. Remember I said it wasn't just a vicious circle, it was a downward spiral. And even this passage finishes on that same bleak note. Look at chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage, gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Can I say, this is not a comment against interracial marriage, in case that's what you're thinking. It's actually much bigger than that. This is a warning against any company that we might keep that influences us to turn away from our God to serve their gods, which hardly paints a positive picture for what's to follow. Well, let me wrap this up. Point three there, reading Judges today. Reading Judges today. I presume you can see that the way in which chapters 1 and 2 function in the book of Judges is kind of like an executive summary or a synopsis. And it gives us the context by which to evaluate each of the various judges we're going to meet. If you look at the handout, you'll see there some of the judges we're going to see in this series: Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Samson. Some of the other judges, actually, you'll pick up in the growth group material that you're working through midweek. Unfortunately, that executive summary, that synopsis, it doesn't fill us with much confidence. So where I want to finish today is by asking two questions that we've already raised. One is anthropological. It's a question about you and me, about us. One is theological. It's a question about God. And they're each printed there on your handout. Let me talk about each. Firstly, the anthropological question. Why did the Israelites keep turning away from God? Why did the Israelites keep turning away from God? How did they forget everything about God and all the incredible things that he'd done for them within just one generation after Joshua died? And why does each subsequent generation keep doing the same? What I'm getting at is that opening question with which I started today's talk. It's there on your handout. How bad is humanity? How bad is humanity? The answer the Judges gives is, how bad is humanity? The answer is worse. It's worse. Not the absolute worst every single time, but what Judges is saying is that over time, human behavior is inevitably and irreversibly downhill. Now, here's the thing. Please don't think that if you and I had been there, that we would have done any better. Actually, if we'd been there, we would have done the same. Because to return to the repeated refrain, remember, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We, just like them, we don't tend to look at our world through God's eyes. We tend to look at our world through the world's eyes. We don't tend to look at our world through God's eyes. We tend to look at our world through the world's eyes. And the great danger of that is that when we do so, actually, our behavior never seems that bad. Not in the world's eyes. In fact, the call to living for Jesus, when you look at it through the world's eyes, at best it can look inferior, as if you might be missing out. At worst, it can look foolish. No intelligent person today would believe in God. So even though this is not the main application of Judges, the fact that it only took one generation of Israelites to forget everything God had done for them, it tells us, I think, that it is everyone's responsibility in our church family to pass on the knowledge of God to the next generation. Everyone's responsibility. And that could be teenagers helping out in the kids' ministry. Or it could be retirees being willing to invest in our young adults Even when those young adults speak too fast and you can't understand what they're saying. Or it could be a new believer seeking to lead a not yet believer to Christ by reading Mark 1:1. Now, I'm not trying to be prescriptive about what you should do. I'm simply asking, how will you be involved in proclaiming God's word to those still to come? Because according to Judges, there is nothing more important to God's people than preserving and passing on this bigger and better story we belong to, lest we forget. That's the anthropological question. Let me finish with then the theological question. Why didn't God give up on the Israelites? Because given the way that generation after generation treated God, if I were God, yes, I know that is not a good way to start a sentence, but if I were God, I can tell you I would have given up on them long before now. To which all of you say, well, it's a good thing you're not God, Jeff, and that's true. But my point is that given how bad humanity is, our only hope lies in God's character, not in our conduct. Our only hope lies in God's character, not in our conduct. Because given the downward spiral we're going to see in Judges, thank God that he still forgives. In fact, as we'll sing in just a few minutes, though our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Judges will showcase the very worst of humanity, and at the same time, it will highlight God at his very best, gracious, loving, forgiving, and kind. Now, do you remember verse 18 of chapter 2? The Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them, even though they brought it on themselves. Actually, I think Exodus 34 puts it best, and I printed the passage there for you on your handout. Exodus 34, verse 6, God passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Ultimately, the book of Judges will be less about the failure of the people. We're going to see that in gory detail. It's more about God's faithfulness to his promises. Back in Genesis 11, God said he would bless Abraham and his descendants, and through them all the people of the world. That means even our sin can't cause God to give up on us. The message of Judges is not how bad is humanity. The message of Judges is how good is our God. Once again, a comment about application. In the weeks ahead, we're going to be made acutely aware that the way we read the Old Testament is not to find human examples for us to follow. Rather, the way we read the Old Testament is as a testimony to what this God is like. Because to answer the series title, Who Will Lead Us? The answer the Judges gives is, God will. So, don't read Judges focusing on us. Read Judges focusing on God and on his steadfast faithfulness and on his compassions which never fail and on his mercy which is new every morning. And no wonder by the time we get to the end of Judges, we'll find ourselves longing for the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, so we might fix our eyes firmly on him. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word that speaks to us about our brokenness and our sinfulness and our failings. but at the same time, of your incredible love, compassion, and mercy. Please be with us in this series in Judges. Help us to see more of what you are like and of how in your Son you have come to us and brought us the hope that we so desperately need. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.